we've been hearing, haven't we, about believers in other parts of the world. Imagine if you were in Afghanistan or Iran or North Korea. Would you be able to keep going as a Christian? It's a hypothetical question, I appreciate, but something that's worth considering, I think. And why are so many, I mean, Mark was telling us about so many, perhaps more in those countries, becoming Christians than there are in other parts of the world? Why are people still becoming Christians in parts of the world where it is so hard to be one? Well, I think the last line of our reading gives us a bit of a clue. It doesn't give us the whole answer. But the reaction of the crowds who were listening to Jesus on that day, they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. There's definitely more to it than that. After all, not everybody in those crowds who heard Jesus that day ended up following him. But there was something, there is something uniquely compelling about the teaching of Jesus. It has authority. It has power. And I trust as we've been looking through this talk of the Lord Jesus over these last few weeks, we have felt something of that. That power, that authority. I trust it's touched our hearts. It's touched our lives. Because Jesus didn't just preach the Bible. He didn't just preach Scripture. He spoke Scripture. His words were the very words of God. He explained the intention behind God's law, even as he was teaching it, as he was starting sentences like, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." Only Jesus could say things like that. And what was it back in chapter 4 that accompanied his words of authority? It says that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness amongst the people. It was a preaching that was accompanied by action, by compassion, by love. It was authority. It was power. There was love. There truly is nobody else like Jesus. Now, last week, Dominic was preaching from the earlier verses here in chapter 7, including this one. Just, I mean, please do keep it open if you happen to have closed it. At the top left of that page, 972 in the Church Bibles, verse 14, "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Following Jesus means travelling the one and the only road that leads to life, that leads to true, that leads to eternal life. And if you're not following him, Jesus says you're on the broad road, which he mentions in verse 13, you're on the broad road, which leads to destruction if you're not following him. That is the reason that people are still following and taking up the cross today, following Jesus for themselves, whether it is in places where you could get tortured or killed for it, or whether it's in Caterham where we have to choose between digestives and custard creams. The worst cases, I guess, for us might be that we're seen as weird or naive or possibly intolerant. People submit to Jesus because when he promises something, his promises come with authority. So if you're driving down the motorway and the police flag you down, I guess you will probably pull over. And you do that because you accept their authority. So in these last few words of his talk here, Jesus is kind of telling us to pull over, to stop, to listen. So let's do that ourselves as we look at this picture of the wise and the foolish builders. And there are two questions that I just want to consider this morning. Firstly, what does Jesus want us to do? What is he asking us to do in these instructions? And secondly, why does it matter? Is it that important that we take notice of what Jesus says? So firstly, what is it that Jesus wants us to do? Verse 24, is where he explains, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus is referring to what he's been saying throughout the sermon here. You could say he's referring to the whole of Scripture, because he says elsewhere, of course, that the whole of Scripture points to him. But let's just take for a moment what he's saying in this particular talk, Matthew chapter 5 to 7. And it's a bit like a kind of prospectus, I suppose, for God's kingdom. I don't know if any of you might be applying for university, or you have done in the past. A prospectus for university tells you kind of what kind of people come to this place, what they can expect when they come, and perhaps how it might enhance their long-term prospects. And I think we've been trying to do that a little bit as we've been following Jesus through this talks, through his talk over these last few weeks. It starts off by saying what kind of people will be part of Jesus' kingdom. Right at the beginning, he talks about the meek and the humble and the merciful and the patient. They're the kind of people that come to the university of Jesus. And then he sets out what being part of this kingdom is going to look like. The things that you need to learn, the things that you need to change, the things that you need to think about. And I guess it's kind of summarized perhaps in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And then the promise, of course, of true and eternal life to everybody who sticks the course. That's where Jesus finishes up with his talk here. So right at the beginning of the sermon, he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying, basically, proud people are not going to come in here. They won't come to me because they don't think they need me. You have to be humble enough to admit that you can't do this. You can't live for God. You can't live God's way. You can't live the good way on your own. You don't understand everything. You can't work it out for yourself. And Jesus calls us to put his words into practice. That's what he's saying in the verse here this morning. And that means, clearly, wanting to do things that are right. So chapter 5, verse 4 said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the things that are right, for the things that are good. It's not about reaching a certain standard and kind of thinking, well, I'm doing pretty well here. I think that will do. I'll take a bit of a rest now. That's pretty much how the Jews were thinking that Jesus was teaching. As long as they got to a certain level, then they could relax. And of course, they all assumed they'd already got to that point. It's about wanting to keep improving, wanting to keep close to God, wanting to get to know him even better. Now, you may have noticed, I hope you've noticed during these last few weeks, that the standards that Jesus sets are impossible to achieve. We must notice that, otherwise we'll end up striving to be as good as Jesus says we should be and missing the whole point. Be perfect. Chapter 5, verse 48, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is the standard. That is where Jesus wants us to target. And obviously we can't do that on our own. So we must keep on asking for his help, hence the seeking and the asking and the knocking. And to put Jesus' words into practice, you have to enter the right way. You have to come in through this narrow gate, verse 13, which we've already referred to. There is only one way into this kingdom. Thankfully, there is one way. We don't deserve anything from God. We don't deserve to be in his kingdom. But he has made a way, and we must come in by the way that he has made open. There is that one way. And it's not through being good enough. It's not through following other faiths. It's amazing that God should make it possible for the likes of you and me to come to him. The least we can do is to come in through the way that he has prescribed. And that is by accepting the Lord Jesus, God's Holy Son, as your Lord and as your Savior, by submitting to him. So that is what Jesus wants us to do. Second question, does it really matter? Why do we have to take this so seriously? Well, this is the point of these few verses as Jesus concludes his talk here. Jesus says that the person who puts his words into practice is like the house, or the man that built the house on the rock. A house which will withstand the storm. And the person who doesn't put his words into practice, therefore, is like the man who built his house on the sand, which will fall with a great crash. So it's clearly a warning here. Now, you might not think it's that encouraging of Jesus to finish his talk with a serious warning like this about the consequences of getting it wrong. Let me just make it clear, of course. I think we all understand, don't we, that most warnings are good warnings when we think about the kind of warnings that we might come across. I trust if you saw this kind of warning, you wouldn't think, oh, that's just somebody wanting to spoil my fun. Or to stop me going somewhere that I want to go to. It's a good thing to have a warning like that that stops us in our tracks and keeps us from something that's going to be dangerous, that could even kill us. It's a good warning. Even these warnings. I mean, I don't know about you, I do find road humps are pretty irritating at times. I'm sure they're there for a good reason. I'm not entirely convinced in every situation. But the warning's got to be good, hasn't it? Because if you're driving along here at 30 or 40 or whatever, and you hit one of these, it's not going to do you much good or your car much good. So the warning is a good thing. If they're there, for whatever reason, the warning is good. Now, we don't have this kind of warning too much in our circles. I know some Australians get a bit fed up with these warnings, but again, I think they're there for a good reason. I don't think I need to explain that one. Jesus' warnings are for good reason. The warnings that he gives us here this morning are good warnings. Houses on rocks stand. Houses on sand fall. So you've got this clear contrast between the two houses or the two people in the story. But what we mustn't miss is that so much of the story is almost identical. Before you get to this response to, or consequence of the storm, everything else seems to be about the same in both aspects of the story. So firstly, well, there are two men to start with in this story, and they both build houses. They both built houses. There's no indication on the surface that there's anything different between the houses, that one necessarily is built better than another. There's no sign that there's anything actually wrong with the construction, as it were, of the houses. Both look good on the outside. They both look functional. So we're not talking about the three little pigs here, for example, where one builds houses of straw, one builds a house, if I remember, of sticks, I think it was, and the other one builds his house of bricks. And you kind of know before the story starts, of course, which one of those pigs, or two rather, are going to end up in the tummy of the wolf. It's not that kind of story where the outcome is so obvious from at first sight. So similarly, Jesus is saying it's not always easy to see who is the genuine follower of the Lord Jesus. You can't tell genuine believers from where they do their shopping or what they wear or what kind of car they drive. So, for example, people may have been watching us as we've come in here to church this morning. Can they tell from that whether or not we are people who are putting Jesus' words into practice? Not really. Attendance at church is a good thing, but it's not a reliable indicator of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus gets to the heart of this by giving two other, perhaps shocking, unreliable indicators of faith. Just in these first few verses that we read from verse 21. People who say they're Christians, people who do Christian work, aren't necessarily Christian believers. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me just read again, verses 22 and 23. "Many will say to me on that day," he's talking about Judgment Day, the final day here, "'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" He's not saying that everyone who says those things, calls him Lord, Lord, and does miracles in his name, serves him. He's not saying that all of those are going to be cast out of his presence, but some of them might be. just being able to call him Lord, just being able to do things in his name, isn't enough. It isn't what Jesus is talking about when it comes to putting his words into practice. So according to Jesus, and this really is shocking, you can be whoever in the Christian church. You can be the Archbishop of Canterbury. You can live a respectable life full of service and charitable deeds and still not be safe. So you might be thinking, well, how on earth can we tell who is in there then? Well, people who build their houses on the rock are those, clearly, who have come to Jesus through the narrow gate. They have come to Jesus. They have accepted him as their Lord and their Saviour. And it says, verse 16, by their fruit, we looked at this last week, by their fruit you will recognise them. So there will be change. There will be a development as you come to Jesus. It will affect the way that you think and what goes on in your life. So you will begin to have a different attitude. Your lives will begin to become more fruitful. You might be more likely to go the extra mile. You will try harder to avoid sexual temptation. You're going to be committed to your marriages. You're not going to be so greedy. You're going to be more prayerful. You're not going to judge so much. You're not going to retaliate in quite the same way as you used to. Bitterness is going to gradually seep away. You're going to become more caring, more generous. You're going to treat others as you would be wanting to be treated yourself. And you're not going to boast about it. You're going to be humble, unassuming. But it's a gradual process. And we all start from different positions. Many of those characteristics, of course, you will see people that haven't yet come to Jesus. But for those that have, you will increasingly see those things of them. But can you imagine how the country would be transformed if even a small percentage of people behave like that? Let's say 20%. Let's say 20% of the population of this country began to live lives like this. Wouldn't that be transformative? Well, according to surveys, over 50% of this country still claim Jesus as their Lord. And I'm not going to judge anybody, by the way, because I think we need to look into our own hearts, but the evidence doesn't really back that. There isn't that fruit of repentance of following Jesus that's evident in our country. Perhaps it's more evident, as Mark was saying, different parts where these Christians are suffering increasingly for their faith. But let's consider in our own hearts, what am I like? Because you'll only begin to live these kinds of lives, Jesus says, if you have entered the kingdom through the narrow gate, through him. So, yeah, both houses look pretty similar on the outside. Another similarity is, of course, that both houses are affected by this storm that comes. It says the rain came down. I think the words are identical against each one. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against both houses. Christians, therefore, it's pretty clear, are not inoculated against difficult circumstances. They suffer illness. They suffer disease and bereavement like everybody else. They face unemployment, financial hardship, bankruptcy, disappointment, stress, depression. I could go on. And of course, Christians fail. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We do things. We think things. We say things that we shouldn't. And when we die, Christians face God in judgment, just like everybody else. The Bible is clear about that. Jesus' listeners would have been aware that storms represent God's judgment. When he's talking about storms, he's talking about God's judgment. And Jesus himself spoke perhaps more about God's final judgment than anybody else in the Bible. Several times already in chapter 7, we've seen over the last two or three weeks. Verse 13, again, broad is the road that leads to destruction. He's talking about judgment here. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit, he's not talking about trees here, he's talking about people. Everyone is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's judgment. And then verse 23, then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That is judgment. That is God's judgment They are stark words that Jesus is using here. Elsewhere, he makes it clear that the day of judgment will be terrifying for people who have not humbled themselves and followed him. Good warnings, remember. Facing God on the last day, unprepared, will be unbearable. And Jesus calls it hell. So the houses look the same, and they're both affected by the storm. The other similarity is that both men heard the words of Jesus. Both of them heard the words of Jesus. They both had the opportunity to respond to the words of Jesus. They both had the chance to put his words into practice. So entering God's kingdom is clearly open to everybody. Jesus does not discriminate, but only those who put his words into practice are going to be safe in the storm. That is why he calls those people wise. Understatement in many respects. We can see the evidence of that around us. Thankfully, people in this church have been through all kinds of storms, challenges in life. Those that have come through those storms, they're still here, still amongst us as a church family, usually with stronger faith, greater trust and obedience in Jesus. But others have fallen away through the storms. Sometimes it hasn't taken much of a storm, actually, to bring their houses down. And the storms in our lives are there to prepare us for this final storm of death. If we keep putting Jesus' words into practice, we will get through that final storm too. That is his assurance. Jesus is trustworthy, remember. His promises are always kept. But he is also serious about his warnings. If you ignore his words, your house will collapse and you will be destroyed with it. And he calls these people foolish. That's the word he uses, or the word that's been translated foolish here. The Greek word, interestingly, is moros. I don't know if you've ever come across that word. It's the word where we get the word moron from. So Jesus couldn't be more frank about this. He says you'd have to be a moron not to do the things that I'm saying. Again, Jesus' words, not mine. I may have told you this story before. There was a man who was woken up in the middle of the night by a loud banging on the door. And sleepily, he got up, opened the front door, asked what was going on. The person outside shouted, "Your house is on fire. Get out, get out." He woke up, his wife and children got out just in time to see their home go up in flames, along with the house next door. And he said, "Did my neighbor get out?" And this guy that had knocked on his front door and woken him up, he said, "Well, I did the same there as well." And the neighbor kind of looked out of his window and said, "Well, what's all the noise?" And I told him there was a fire, and he said, "Don't be stupid, I'm going back to bed." And he said, "I didn't ever see him again." Jesus says, everyone who puts these words of mine, hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the storms rose, the winds blew and blew against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Can there be a greater warning? And it is a warning, it's not a threat. Jesus is not trying to manipulate us here. He warns us because he can see the fire, because he's been through that fire for us. And he wants us, he desperately wants us to avoid that. He cares. Now, if you say you're a Christian, as you're amongst us this morning, it's right that we stop, we pull over, we listen. Are we on the narrow road? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Or is my Christianity just a bit of a label? Is my life beginning to show the fruit of someone who lives in Jesus' kingdom of love and compassion, of mercy, of self-discipline? Do I mourn over my failings and long to do God's will? And if you're not a Christian, what do you think of Jesus? Maybe you know quite a lot about him by now, but for some reason you haven't entered through that gate. What is holding you back? Don't leave, even here, till before it's too late. Maybe this is the first time you've heard, understood anything from the Bible. I don't know exactly what's going on in each of your lives. What are you going to do with Jesus' words here? Maybe you're ready, finally, to accept them now. Or maybe you want to explore it further. Christianity Explored, of course, is mentioned in the news sheet, as it often is, as something that we offer to those that want to find out a bit more, that are interested in finding out what Jesus has to say and what he has to do for you. Jesus' warnings apply to every one of us. Storms will come and they will get worse. And if your life, though, is firmly built on Jesus, you will get to the other side. But if it's built on anything else, it will fall. Well, let's just take a moment, shall we, to reflect privately for a moment and then pray together. Father, we've heard this morning a bit about some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who face all sorts of storms that we cannot imagine in different parts of the world. And of course, we pray for them. We want to support them. But the storm that Jesus is warning of us, each of us here, this final storm of God's judgment, is a greater storm than anything any of us, any Christian in any part of the world will go through. So help us, we pray, each one of us, to be prepared for that, to build our house, to live our lives on the rock that is Jesus, to come in through the narrow gate that is Jesus, to live on that narrow road, to walk that narrow path that is Jesus. Father, we acknowledge our own sin, our own unworthiness. We cannot achieve your standards. We cannot come into your kingdom by any other route, by any gate of our choosing. You call us to humility. You call us to submission. And of course, you are the great God. Who are we to tell you that we should either not come or we should come in a different way? Lord, humble us, we pray. Whatever's going on in our lives, whether we are in a real relationship with you, and perhaps we're in a relationship with you, but we're struggling and we keep falling back. I just pray that nothing that has been said this morning, nothing that in these words that Jesus talked of here would unnecessarily scare us and make us doubt our faith when it's genuine. Jesus never had that intention. But the warnings are genuine, that we should never take for granted, just because of some step, maybe baptism or something that we've done in the past, that somehow that means we're okay. Help us, we pray, each one of us, to continue to walk the narrow path, to keep ourselves from these temptations around us, to be drawn towards goodness and purity and love and compassion, to be more like the Lord Jesus. Give us that desire if it's waning, perhaps, in our lives. Father, we thank you that there is a way, that you have made it possible for us to enter this kingdom, to know you personally, to anticipate the glory of being with you forever. So help us, we pray, both now and day by day, to live with you, to come to that rock. And build our house on it. Amen.